But let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 to 21 in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended unto heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are the wrought in God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we take time tonight to come to your word, we pray for the Spirit's illumination of the text to us, that you would give us something for us to learn, for something to apply. Maybe it's something we need to be reminded of and apply it to our lives. So we pray, Father, to do your work here in us and do it through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time I spoke on the failing disciples and realized that I had sort of started a series called Encounters with Jesus. So this will be our evening series for a short bit, different encounters that Jesus had. And here is one he had with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant he lived by the strictest religious rules of today. The Pharisees still do exist today. They don't go by the name Pharisee. Those are the Hasidic Jews. So if you're familiar with the Hasidic Jew, they are descendants of the Pharisees. So the very strict religious believers in the Jewish faith. So this man comes to Jesus by night. Now, he's probably coming by night, not because he's afraid to be seen with him, although that could be one reason why he came at night. But most likely he wanted to have a private audience with Jesus. He wanted to have a quiet, uninterrupted conversation with this man Jesus, who he knew to be a teacher from God, who is a new teacher from God. And so the fact that Nicodemus uses the plural noun, we, says, we know that you are this, and Jesus responded with ye, which is a plural you, might mean that Nicodemus did come as a representative of the Pharisees to go scout him out. Now, Nicodemus was a man of high moral character. He had a deep religious hunger, yet profound spiritual blindness. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Also heightens that he is in the dark world physically, and he's in the dark world spiritually. And that contrasts with verses 19 to 21 that talk about Jesus and the light. So let's look at their conversation. Of course, he comes and he lays it on thick. He has some great platitudes about him. And Jesus has been ministering all day. And Jesus is tired. And he cuts to the chase. He says, "You must be born again." Just gets right to it. No playing around with it. And this phraseology confused Nicodemus. "You must be born again. What do you mean? How can a man who's old be born?" You know, I'm pretty sure ladies do not want their children to be born again the way that Nicodemus is suggesting. Do I need to be born that way? I mean, I talked to a lady one time who was having a kidney stone, and she said she would rather have pregnancy than a kidney stone. Partially not just because of the pain, but after pregnancy, there is joy. There's no joy after the kidney stone. So, but there's some pain, so no woman wants this. So Nicodemus, let's not think about this. But the word again, that you must be born again, could also be translated that you must be born from above. And all human beings have experienced natural birth. Do you agree with that? I hope so, because you're here. You experience natural birth. Unless someone came in a pod, dropped from space that we don't know about, you all have experienced natural birth. But if we expect to see heaven, we must experience a supernatural birth, a birth from above. And once again, Jesus here meets the blindness of sinners. This well-educated religious leader, he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about spiritual birth, and Nicodemus could only think about physical birth. So Jesus picks up on this theme and further explains the new birth. He says, to be born of water means to be physically born. And to be born again means to be born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus must have had a bewildered look on his face. Born again? So maybe he's already past this thing. Okay, he's not talking about me getting into my mother's womb and being born again. But still, it was a confusing thought to him because, wait a second, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. We're God's chosen people. We're born this way. What do you mean, born again? Sure, go tell the Gentiles to be born again so they can be like Jewish people. But to me, a Jew, an Israelite, a child of God, of the seed of Abraham, to be born again? So this must have caused him some thinking. Now, it's likely as the sun has dimmed that maybe there was a little gentle breeze that flew by and Jesus took that opportunity to illustrate a point. He says the word for wind that's in both the Greek and in the Hebrew language can also be translated as spirit. And so like the wind, the spirit is invisible, but yet it is powerful. And you cannot explain or predict the movements of the wind. So when Jesus used this symbol, Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, should have readily remembered Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. The prophet there saw a valley full of dead man's bones, but when he prophesied to the wind, the spirit came and gave the bones life. And the new birth from above is a necessity, but the new birth from above is also a mystery. And Nicodemus is still in the dark. So let's look a little bit more about Nicodemus. In verses 11 through 12, we see the problem of unbelief. The problem of unbelief. He says, "Very verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" See, Jesus just gave Nicodemus a little bit of a science lesson here, about the wind. And Nicodemus is like, "I'm confused." Talk about being spiritually born again. And once again, Nicodemus is confused. And Jesus is like, "Okay, you're confused on these earthly things. How deep in the spiritual things are we going to get?" See, Nicodemus had a problem. His shallow profession of faith in Jesus as a teacher sent from God was just a platitude. It was meaningless, as was his misconstrued understanding of salvation. Because of his refusal to believe, he could not even fathom the earthly truth of a new birth, not only to mention the profound heavenly realities such as a relationship with the Father and the Son. God's kingdom, he couldn't fathom. The plan of redemption, he couldn't fathom. Intellectually, he acknowledged Jesus to be a teacher from God, but he was not willing to accept him from God. Spiritually, he was reluctant to admit that he was a helpless sinner. Come on, these are the Pharisees. They go around strutting like peacocks, that they're the ones right with God. And anyone who's not right with God's not worthy of them, and tish tosh, off with them. And here's Jesus saying, "You got to be born again." See, he wasn't just a Jew. He was what Paul would say, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's the elite Jew. And you're telling me I have to be born again? And Jesus is probably scratching his head thinking, "I thought you were smart. I thought you were a study of this word. Because the Old Testament talks about me coming. The Old Testament is preparing the way for me. Shouldn't you be expecting me? There's an expectation, Messiah expectation." But he was spiritually reluctant to admit that he was a helpless sinner. Because that was unthinkable for proud members of the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the self-confessed religious elite of Israel. And to humble himself, to admit that he was in spiritual darkness and needed to come to the light of true salvation and righteousness, would have been to confess his sinfulness, his lack of righteousness. See, he took his righteousness as something that he did, something of who he was. And Jesus says, "You're just a sinner." You know how that is. You tell people they're sinners, they get all baffled. "I'm not a sinner. What are you talking about? Before you were saved, you were offended by that. Now that you are saved, you sing about how much of a sinner you are." "I was once a sinner." Then I, you know, we sing about it. But before salvation, we're against it. We hate it. We're not sinners. That's our pride. Me to say I'm helpless. And you've met people that way when you witness to them. They get offended. No. I can make it on my own. I pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I don't need anybody's help. That's the problem of unbelief. We start believing our own headlines. Humility. Humbleness. "No, I can do it." I mean, from a very early age, that's what a child says, right? "I can do it. I don't need help. I can do it." That's what's inbred in us. We can do it. But we can't save ourselves. There's no spiritual bootstraps to pull yourself up from. It's all by grace. And I've told you, one of the reasons I think that's the case, kind of humorously, because when we get to heaven, it's all going to be about God and how he got us there by grace. If I had to hear your story about how you got there and how you had to hear my story, you go, "Oh my, here comes this person. I'm going to have to hear their story once again. All about how they made it." That would not be heaven. You know, as much as we love one another, we have to tolerate people that way. That would not be heaven. But hearing about how God saved them, how God's grace was magnificent, how God's grace was on display, and giving all the glory to God, that would be heaven. But Jesus does tell us what the answer to unbelief is in verses 13 to 17. He says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Basically, he's saying, I've come down from heaven, I'm going to tell you something. Then he goes back into the Numbers and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Have you read that story in Numbers about the Azareth pole and putting the snake up, and they just had to look and live, but people didn't look and died? I mean, simple as that. Just look up. Nah, not going to believe it. Not going to trust it. Conspiracy theory. See, you thought conspiracy theories were new. They just had to look and live. And so Jesus brings that back. Just look. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus makes it clear that he can speak authoritatively about things in heaven, though no one else can, because he's been there. And the purpose of his death is to give life to those who believe. It's a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all people. See, back in the day of this, when Jesus first came, each country, each nationality had their own God. Gods were tribal. Gods seemed to be local. And Israel knew that their God was the only God. They knew that their God was global, but they did fall for the deception that their God was local, practically. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go and tell Nineveh about this great God. We're Israelites. Why are you sending me to them? But God's plan was always for it to be global, and that Israel would be the vehicle through which God would make himself known globally. They dropped the ball. So as God sends his Son globally, the church is to be global. That's the mystery that Paul talks about, Jews and Gentiles, one church. But so it is a uniquely Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all people. It's a universal love, a universal God. And God gave the Son by sending him into the world. But God also gave the Son on the cross. Notice that the cross is not to show us the love of the Son, as Galatians 2:20 might suggest, but that of the Father, because the atonement proceeds from the heart of a loving Father. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but Jesus came to bring salvation. And the very fact of salvation for all that believe implies judgment on those who do not believe. The reality is the unbeliever is already judged. And by believing in Jesus Christ, the rescue takes place. The salvation takes place. And their rescue, they're pulled out of the fire. And their sins are judged on the cross. So this is the answer to unbelief. It's Jesus. pretty much any time the question, what is the question, the answer is Jesus, except in math class, okay? The answer is not Jesus. Although God graciously has offered the world salvation through the work of Christ, we see that salvation is a gift of God, and this is the results. A gift from God that is not appropriate except by penitent, repentant faith. For all who respond to the gospel with unbelief, their final doom is set by divine judgment. You might say, wait. I'm going to be judged if I don't believe? Look. Let me see if I wrote this somewhere else, just to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Sorry, because I think I might be getting ahead of myself, and I don't want to do that. Maybe not. If God didn't turn his back on, well, rephrase that. If God dispensed justice on Christ at the cross, why do you think he would ignore justice on unbelievers at judgment day? Because if he would have turned it, he would have turned away on his son. And since he didn't turn away on his son, he's not going to turn away on the unsaved at judgment. Their sins will be judged. Now, your sins have been judged, but they've been judged on the cross. The penalty's been paid. He who believes in Christ is not judged. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. At the end of that chapter, in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Psalm 32:1-2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So he who believes in Christ is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. And while the final sentencing of those who reject Christ is still future, their judgment will merely consummate that which has already begun. The lost are condemned because they have not believed. Now, saving faith goes beyond intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. It includes a self-denying trust in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only such genuine faith produces the new birth and is resulting in a transformed heart and obedient faith. The object of saving faith is the only begotten Son of God. The word there, the Greek word there is monogenes, which is a little hard to translate. But it means unique. There's no other son like him. Like, we're a son of God, we must be just like, no, not quite. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the unique Son of God. John 14:6, Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. He is it. Jesus described judgment using the contrast between light and darkness. The light is Christ. He's come into the world. In doing so, he enlightens every man. But people refuse to come to the light because they love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. I read a study I read an article not too long ago that said most people, well, I'm not gonna say most people, they found that the people who work the graveyard shift have a higher death rate than those who don't. Or those who are night owls have a higher death rate. They said with that sleeping, that schedule and being up during those hours, they said they have unhealthy lifestyles. They said that's because the things, the food and the restaurants that are open aren't healthy for you, the bars that are open aren't healthy for you, all the things that are open at that time aren't healthy for you, and that could be why they have a higher death rate. Darkness, it's just darkness. But let me tell you something, believers are not ignorant. They willfully reject the truth. Therefore, everyone who does evil hates the light. And Jesus, they hate Jesus because he is the light, does not come to light for fear that his deed will be exposed. Unbelievers hate light, for they fear that their sin will be revealed. And as a result, their own condemnation comes, because the one who can save them from their spiritual darkness, they refuse to come to. But the one who practices truth comes to the light. Believers hate their sin. Believers love righteousness. They have nothing to hide and no reason to fear what the light may reveal. Jesus defined genuine believers as one who practiced truth, because true saving faith invariably manifests itself in deeds wrought in God. Look, sinners have always hid. It started with Adam and Eve. They hid. They noticed their nakedness, and they tried to cover up with fig leaves. Now, I don't know much about fig leaves, but someone tells me they're very sticky, so they made the matters worse. Ooh, what did you give me? What is this? This sticky stuff. But isn't that how it is with sin? We make matters worse. We make matters worse instead of coming to the light. And isn't that frustrating, those of you? And I've heard most of your testimony, so I'm believing that you are believers, that when you're dealing with unbelievers, you're like, why can't you see this? Because they're in darkness. Until their eyes are opened by the Spirit of God. Tony Evans was given a testimony of witnessing one day. And he says, I was talking to the guy and telling him about how faith, the salvation is by faith alone and going on. And so he says, then I asked him, well, how do you get saved? He goes, well, I'm trying to live right. And I'm trying to do this and do that. So he started repeating and says, and started going back over the plan of salvation, that salvation is by faith and whatever. And he says, well, how do you get saved? He goes, well, I'm trying to find a good church. I just can't find a church and join a church. And so he said, it talks again. And Tony says, I talk to them as long as they let me talk to them. So here I am going again, and I'm like, he is not getting this. And he says, I shot up a prayer like Elijah's servant and said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And so he goes through the salvation again, and he goes, well, oh, how do you get saved? He goes, there's nothing I have to do. He got it. But that's how it is. Because they're going to lean to their own understanding. They're going to think they have to do religious things and go to church or read the Bible or pray. And those are things that you're supposed to do after you're saved, but those aren't things that will save you. And so when we have this, it's not you are not having an intellectual conversation with someone. You are not debating someone into the kingdom. Your arguments, as well-skilled as they are, they're as filthy rags too. You need the Spirit of God to do the work. You need the Spirit of God to help you do the work and present the truth. Those who prove unwillingly to come to Jesus, they may have life, they will certainly face divine judgment. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, for our God is a consuming fire." People think they have all day, they have all their life, they'll get to it later. They may not. Behold, the day is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, you must be born again. So since that's the question, that's the statement he said, let me ask you the question. Are you born again? Have you been born from above? I had just graduated from seminary, studying to be a preacher, went to Bob Jones University, good spirit school, and I came home, and my home church was having internal turmoil. And I thought, I do not want to go back into that mess right now. So I heard of another church in town, so I went over on a Saturday. This is before the internet, before Google. I needed to go to the church to find out when church started. Okay, I couldn't just Google it. So I also wanted to find out how to get there, because there was no Google Maps, all right? So I went over, and when I pulled in, there was a man in the flower garden. He was doing some flower work. He came up and introduced himself, and it was the pastor. And I was just telling him I had grown up at this church, which was a big-name church in the area, and under the pastor, who was my pastor, who was a big-name pastor, and that I went to Bob Jones and just graduated with my seminary degree, my Master of Divinity degree, and that I didn't want to go back there, so I was looking for church. And I will never forget the question he asked me. He said, "Are you born again?" He didn't assume that because I was a Bob Jones student that I was born again, that I went to this church I was born again, that I studied for the ministry that I was born again. But he said, "Are you born again?" And I wasn't offended by that. If I was, then maybe I wasn't born again. Okay? But it's simple as that. Are you born again? And maybe that's just the question you need to ask other people. And say, "What do you mean by that?" And just go right on into the gospel. "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, from this morning, right? So admit that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Believe that Jesus died in your place. And call upon him to save you. Did Nicodemus come to the light? The Bible does not give a definitive answer, but I believe he did. One of the reasons I believe he did is because in John chapter 19, he identified with Christ at Calvary. He was one of the ones who took down the body from the cross and prepared it for burial. That's identifying. He identified with Christ even when the apostles didn't identify with Christ. He realized that the uplifted Savior was indeed the Son of God. I'll close with this illustration. I don't know if you ever got to see Sight and Sound when they did Jesus. But there's a statement in there that has always struck me. And it's made by their Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea hear Jesus talking, and they're comparing it with the scriptures. And like, he says this, he says this, he says this. And one of them asks, and I think it's Arimathea who does this, because could this be the Messiah? I believe it's Nicodemus that says, he's got to come in somebody's lifetime, why not ours? And I'm like, wow. And I think about that with the second coming of Christ. He's got to come in somebody's lifetime, why not ours? So even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, but you must be born again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, truly let us not leave this place unless we are sure of our salvation, that we are truly born again. And Lord, help us to take this message to other people. We have learned, so help us to go tell people about the good news of the gospel that Jesus came and died in their place, to give them salvation, to pay the penalty of their sin, and to give them eternal life with you in heaven. And we thank you for that message, and may we rejoice in it, and may we continue to think on it and be grateful for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.